Well, it's good to be back. Been a year.
Yes, it has.
Actually, it's been over a year, but it just doesn't seem like it's been that long. Time flies. Really enjoyed the praise and worship. You know, teaching and preaching, it's good. It has its place. But teaching and preaching is information about God. Worship is interaction with God. And you cannot replace worship with anything else. You just can't. It has its own role and its own purpose. And quite frankly, you will experience more of God during praise and worship than you ever will during any kind of preaching or teaching. Because preaching and teaching, you know, there's one person standing up and talking and all. But then you have another person, that's you, the listener, receiving. But when you're worshiping, you're the one who's involved directly in the ministry.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. Thank you, worship team, so much, man. That was good.
Yes.
I remember when I was young, I thought it would be really cool to travel a lot in ministry. And now that I've done some traveling, let me tell you, the worst thing about traveling is traveling. It wears you out after a while. But anyway, when God says go, you go. And you do what he says to do. And in praying about the services and praying about tonight, you know, Father, what do you want me to deliver? What do the folks need? What do you want them to hear? It's not about what I could teach. It's about what does he want me to teach? You know, sometimes when I stand up and I deliver messages, I'm not really sure all the reasons why he wants a particular message delivered. But if he says, no, this is the one I want you to share, then okay, this is the one I share. And then I leave it up to him, because sometimes when you deliver a sermon, the effect of the sermon takes a while before it begins to manifest in a person's life. See, a sermon basically, again, is just information. It's what we do with that information that can make the difference. And I, you know, over the years, there have been times people have, no, they said things maybe like, you know, oh, that sermon was so good, why it changed my life. And I'm thinking, well, I appreciate that, the very kind words, praise God. However, your life isn't changed yet. All you've done is heard. Now you've got to apply. And once you apply, then you can begin to see the change that that word can produce in your life. I'd like you to open tonight, first off, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 18. And one of the challenges that I faced this afternoon, even praying about this and you know, going before the Lord and getting into the Word, that challenge was just to teach this chapter. But kind of had to restrain myself because there's something else we're going to cover. You'll understand here in just a few moments. In Matthew chapter 18... we want to look at verses 18 and 19. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now I don't know about you, but I've heard so many sermons about binding and loosing. And, you know, for years, I would hear some of these sermons and they would talk about, you know, just binding and loosing all kinds of things. And some people get really weird about this. Christians get to arguing and then they start, you know, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You know, well, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They're going, you can't do that. And a lot of people are trying to bind things that you can't bind. Well, you notice here, Jesus does say, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I do want to point out that that is a verse 18. And what that means is there are verses 1 through 17 leading up to verse 18. If you don't understand what verses 1 through 17 are talking about, you will misunderstand and misteach verse 18. But I'm looking at this, and Jesus says, you know, whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. However, this is not the first time he was talking about binding and loosing. All we have to do is back up two chapters to see the introduction of binding and loosing. It's over in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, they kind of thought about it a little bit. And they said, "Well, Jesus, you know, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And some say you're Elijah. And others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So here we see the introduction of this concept of binding and loosing. Now what that means is, before we can go over to chapter 18 and fully understand what chapter 18 is talking about, we need to find out what Jesus is saying here in chapter 16, because understanding the concept of binding and loosing in chapter 16 is a key to understanding the teaching in chapter 18 about binding and loosing. Well, see, I never heard that before. I just, you know, chapter 18, bind and loose. But you have to go back to chapter 16 to grasp the fullness of what Jesus is trying to get across here. So let's take a look at this. Jesus asks this question, "Who do people say that I am?" And they give answers. And Jesus said, "All right, you know, I want to narrow this down. Who do you guys say I am?" Well, then Peter, he gives this incredible answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hath not revealed what you just said. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he takes this a step further. And he says, "I say also unto thee." Now, remember, who did he ask this question? It wasn't Peter. It was those with him. So this answer that he's giving is not exclusive to Peter. This message he is giving is exclusive to another group. Now look here. "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So he makes this statement to Peter. "This revelation you received of who I am, it didn't come from man, it came from the Father." And Peter, I want you to listen closely while everybody else is standing there too. And he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Well, the rock is not Peter. He says, "Upon this rock." Well, what is the rock? Well, here's what's interesting. The rock is actually a two-part declaration. Number one, upon what rock is he going to build his church? Well, it's the rock of Jesus Christ being the Savior, the Son of God, the Redeemer, the one who's going to give his life for all humanity. He says, let me kind of paraphrase. I'll be doing paraphrasing throughout the night. I am the rock of salvation. And upon who I am as the Christ, a church is going to be established, and it's upon me as the foundation that this church is going to be constructed. Now, he goes on to say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he starts talking about giving to us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's dear Son, I mean, these are all interchangeable terms. There aren't all these different separate kingdoms. So then, I want to ask you a question, Jesus. What is the connection between your church and the kingdom of heaven? Well, we know, now we don't have to turn to this, but over in John chapter 3, Nicodemus went to Jesus and he said, "Hey Jesus, there's some of us, we've got some questions." And Jesus begins explaining to him and he says, "Unless you're born again, you can't even get into the kingdom of God." Then when we get over into Colossians, we read in Colossians chapter 1, where it talks about how that because of our faith in Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, that God has translated us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, then we also understand from more than one verse in the New Testament how that we are the church. We're the body of Christ and we are the church. Yet we're also in the kingdom. So now when we look here in this passage, he says, "Peter, I want you to know that on this revelation of me, the Savior, the King, the Redeemer of mankind, I'm the one on whom this church is going to be established. And it is through me that you enter into the kingdom." He says, "Not only that, but remember, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Therefore, God has revealed unto you that I am the Christ, but it is upon the foundation of me, Jesus Christ, the church is going to be established, but it's upon the further revelation of the Father that those in the church receive that I'm going to be able to work with that revelation to build the church." Because this phrase, "we'll build my church," it's not just establish the church. That phrase literally means I will establish my church and then I will work with the revelation you receive from the Father to build this church. If you will, line upon line, to build this church from glory to glory, the revelation that I use, it has to come from the Father. It can't come from flesh and blood. So does that eliminate the need for the apostle, prophet, and so forth? No, it doesn't. But what it means is this. The apostle, prophet, you know, all of the what we would call pulpit ministries, they have a responsibility to get their revelation from God, get it confirmed to them by the Holy Spirit, and then turn around and deliver unto the church that which has originated with God so that Jesus can use it to build the church, to build each one of us within the structure of His kingdom. Now he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So then upon the rock of Jesus being the foundation, you know, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about no other foundation can anybody lay but Jesus Christ. And he also talks about, well, you better be cautious about how you build on that foundation. And then we see that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and it's upon that cornerstone that further revelation is used to build us up into what he wants. But he says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, he's not saying there are literal gates, you know, to the entrance of hell. He's not saying that, you know, we're going to march into hell and attack gates. That's not what this is talking about. This phrase, gates of hell, is literally talking about the powers, the authorities, all of, well, you read about it over there in Ephesians, you know, powers, principalities, you know, all of that. He's saying the authorities of hell shall not prevail against my church. Now, this phrase, in fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see several places where it talks about people sitting in the gate. It talks about David sitting between the gates. It talks about Lot sitting in the gates of the city. And the what happened back in those days, the city gates, that was the seat of authority. What you might now call city hall or, you know, the courtroom or whatever. The city gate was the place where the judges would sit and render their verdicts. And people would come and argue before the judges in the gate to get their case presented. So when he says, I'm going to build my church. And not only that, he adds this and he says, I want you to know something. When I'm building my church, all of the authority and power of, and he says, hell. Now, he's not talking about demons that are charging out of hell itself. This is a phrase, gates of hell, meaning the authorities of all that is evil and the evilest of all evil. He's saying, my church is going to be able to take a stand in this world against all the authorities, all the powers, all the principalities, everything that wants to try and stop them. And he says, my church is going to be able to take a stand against them and they will not prevail against it, meaning we will have the authority and the power to go against them and tear these things down and declare the word of God. And so he says, look, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that right there should tell you, if you're a Christian, you are in a place of authority against whatever the devil and all of his devils represent. But he doesn't want you to know that, and he doesn't want you to believe that. But Jesus continues, and he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So praise God, Jesus. I like this idea of, you know, being built up, being a part of your church. And man, the devil and all of his demons, they don't get to stand against me. And man, this keys of the kingdom. That's wonderful, Jesus. I want that too. And he says, yeah, well, listen. Along with that, whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. So therefore, I'm thinking, man, that's a pretty good deal. I mean, well, okay, I bind you, bill collector. I'm not going to pay my bills. No, hold on. What comes before the binding and the loosing? The keys. See, if you don't know what the keys are, you're going to run around trying to bind and loose all kinds of things that you don't have the authority to bind and loose. And therein lies the problem. We want to jump right to the binding and loosing and act like, you know, we're the champions. Well, okay, we are the champions in Christ. But the thing is, if you don't know the keys, how do you know you're doing the right kind of binding and loosing? How do you know that what you're doing is really going to work? So I see this and it's like, okay, before I start all this binding and loosing stuff, I better find out what the keys are. Because if I start applying the keys, then I'm going to be able to bind and loose the way I'm supposed to bind and loose. It's not some haphazard approach. In other words, if I'm born again and I'm a part of the church and I'm now in the kingdom, where am I? I'm now in a place I've never been before. I can remember the first time that, several years ago, it was over 10 years ago, Kathy and I, the Lord led us to go to Australia and minister. Now, I'd never been to Australia, neither one of us had. And not only had we never been in Australia, we'd never been in a country where the steering wheel was on the right-hand side of the car and you drove the car on the left-hand side of the road. So we get over there, and I remember the folks picked us up at the airport, and I walked up to their van, and I started to get in on the right side, where that's what you do back in the States. And they said, oh, no, no, you got to get in on the other side. It's like, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. So I go in, and I'm sitting in the front seat in the left side of this van. And I've got to tell you, this was a weird feeling. It's like, there's supposed to be a steering wheel here. Where are the pedals? I'm supposed to be pushing on something. Then they dropped this bomb on us. We've rented a car for you, and we're going to go pick it up. So, you know, I've got to be cool. It's like, oh, really? Man, that's all right. Yeah. On the inside, I'm thinking, God help me. I don't know what to do. So they go, drop us off, and we get the car. And I have to admit now, I'm kind of nervous about this. And they said, you know, your hotel's over here, blah, blah, blah. And anyway, so, you know, I'm in there, and Kathy's sitting next to me, and this feels so weird. Now, you guys are thinking, there's nothing weird about that whatsoever. It's how we live over here. Well, I figured out, as long as I've got somebody in front of me to follow, I can do okay. But when I'm out there on my own, you talk about gripping the steering wheel and paying attention, and as long as I'm going straight, everything's fine. But when I have to start making the turns, I've got to run left side, left side, left side, left side, to avoid these accidents. Okay, what happened? I'm now in a kingdom where the driving rules are different from where I came. Not only are the driving rules different, but the driving vehicles are different. So I've got to learn how to, the simplest thing, operate the car. I've got to learn then how not to pull out in traffic and scare everybody. And I remember it was on Sunday, and they said, okay, now we're going to go to a church on Sunday, and you can follow us. And so we followed them, church services over, and they said, okay, you guys, this was in downtown Melbourne. And they said, okay, you guys get to spend the day in downtown Melbourne by yourself. We're going home, and we'll see you tomorrow. So here Kathy and I are in downtown Melbourne, walking around, beautiful city. Then it comes time to go back home. We are on our own. She's over there. Okay, do this, do this. It's like, okay, I'll do that, I'll do that. But we made it back. Hallelujah. We made it safely. But I was in a new kingdom. I was in a new place, and I had to learn how things work over there. And it would be the same thing here if I were driving over here. It doesn't matter how beautiful the place is, there are some things that are different. I have been born again, and I have been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I have no idea how it works. Oh, I know that, you know, I still wake up in the morning and go about things during the day. I understand about the natural part of life on planet Earth. But I don't know about the spiritual part of life in the kingdom. But that's where I am now. Because if I step out of my body and my body dies, my spirit will be in the kingdom. You understand what I mean by that? And so therefore, I've got to learn how to live by the kingdom if I'm going to make it in this world. And he says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Okay, well, what are the keys to the kingdom? The keys to the kingdom are the keys to how the kingdom operates and how you make it in this life as my disciple. And he said, it's like he's saying, once you get a hold of the keys and you understand these keys and you start applying them, then you are going to be walking in the authority of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. Now, you look at this and you think, well, okay. But that means then that when I'm down here, if I just, you know, get the keys and all that and I bind this, then heaven's going to bind it. And if I loose something, then heaven is going to say, well, oh, Jim loosed it. We got to loose it. Jim bound it. Now we got to bind it. Is that what this is talking about? No, not at all. What this is talking about, let me give you kind of a paraphrase of how this would have been spoken to them in the original language, the original Greek. Jesus says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. As you are using the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you bind on earth will automatically be aligned with what has been previously bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth is that which God has already decreed to be loosed from heaven. In other words, when I'm operating by the kingdom, I'm not trying to bind and loose what I think should be bound and loosed. What I'm binding and loosing is what the keys reveal to me God has declared has been bound and has been loosed. And so, simple illustration is that Jesus defeated the devil. Remember, the scripture says he made a show of them openly. And we now can follow that example. What does it mean he made a show of them openly? Well, real briefly, I mean, think about what he did in his life. Every time he came in contact with the devil, what did he do? He dealt with it. He either cast it out, told it to hush up, told it to go away. I mean, he dealt with it. Okay, that's my example. That means they are bound to my authority, which means I can exercise the authority over them because that is a key to the kingdom. And all humans who are messed up by devils, I can loose them because a key to the kingdom is Jesus came to set the captives free. So heaven has, from heaven's position, all of the captives, those who have been held captive to demonic powers, God says they're loosed. But we're the ones here on earth who have been given the authority to operate by the keys to the kingdom to go forth in the name of Jesus and loose people from that bondage. Yes, that's our position in the kingdom. But if you hear somebody say, well, in fact, I heard a guy, I won't give his name, a preacher on the radio. He said something like, you know, oh, if you believe in this, that Christians can go around and bind the devils and loose people and all that. He said, you know, you're believing a lie. And I'm thinking, dude, you don't even know the scriptures. You don't know what Jesus did. You do not know what he's given to us because the keys of the kingdom say that the devil's been bound and now I have the authority to bind him and to loose the people. Okay, that's just one example. Just one example of this whole aspect of operating by the keys of the kingdom. So again, when I'm operating by the keys of the kingdom, I'm not just going around willy-nilly. Does willy-nilly mean anything over here? Randomly. All right, just, I got to remember, you're not in the United States. You're not in the United States. I won't just go around randomly trying to bind and loose things that don't line up with kingdom principles and kingdom keys. When I discover the keys and I accept these keys as being true, then I begin applying the principles of those keys, I will know my limitations in binding and loosing. And then when I begin to bind according to the kingdom keys, things are bound. When I begin to loose according to the kingdom keys, things are loosed because now I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. I'm following in that example that he gave. Now, you notice here he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, this isn't the first time that we've heard this principle revealed to us. I want to show you. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, right here in what we call the Lord's Prayer, in verse 10, Jesus says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the short version of Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. How does the kingdom come? The kingdom comes by virtue of me being born again, and now the kingdom is released within me, if you will. I now am a citizen of the kingdom. And Your will, God, be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, that which is bound in heaven can now be bound on earth. That which is loosed in heaven can now be loosed in earth. And your will is going to be accomplished here on earth. Praise God. Amen. Now, what I want to do is just here briefly share with you four different keys. So that what I'm trying to do is to help all of us understand how to identify these keys and then be willing to accept them. Because see, when we're living in the kingdom and we're discovering these keys, it's different. See, out in the world, you go out there and try to tell lost people about, you know what? You can bind devils. They're going to think you're weird. I can loose you from sickness. What do you mean? By Jesus' stripes. You lay hands on the sick. You see what I'm getting at? People out there in the world don't understand that. The problem is you have a lot of Christians who don't understand these things either. And they're living in the kingdom. They're citizens of the kingdom. Well, we need to understand these keys and we need to learn how to begin to identify them. Now, I'll just tell you, the keys of the kingdom are not restricted to the New Testament. Now, somebody might say, well, now, hold on there, Brother Martin. You know, the kingdom isn't revealed until the New Testament. I get that. But remember over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, you know, the reproof, the correction, instruction in righteousness and so forth. So that means that I'm going to be able to find things even in the Old Testament that are keys to unlocking my life in the kingdom. So I'm going to show you some of these. First off, let's start in the New Testament. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now sometimes you do have to meditate in Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit, help me see these keys. Help me understand these things in a way that I've never understood them before. Help me see what I need to see relative to operating in the kingdom. Well, here's one. You know, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives this parable about the sower sowing and then the fowls of the air come and they eat the seed and all this that goes on. And, you know, the apostles had a question. In fact, in verse 10, it says, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. So that means there were a lot of other people with the 12 in the presence of Jesus when this question came up. Now look what he says in verse 13. He said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. Okay, what do we have right here? We have a key to the kingdom. How many times have you read one of the parables and you thought, what in the world is Jesus talking about? You know, somebody asked him about fasting and he starts talking about wine bottles bursting. I don't get it, Jesus. What's going on? Well, he says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you know all parables? Then he says, the sower soweth the word. What's he just told us? The key to unlocking every single parable contained in the Bible is to sow the word. You say, well, what does it mean to sow the word? Very briefly, you can't just read one verse a day and say, glory to God, I got it, I understand it. No, you have to leave everything in context. You have to keep sowing it in, sowing it in, sowing it in. Sometimes you may have to read a passage of Scripture 50, 60 times. In fact, you can't, how can I say this? Don't let yourself be distracted by chapter breaks. I mean, think of this. You read through the Bible and every now and then, you'll see a chapter 9, verse 1. And it says, and he continued and saith unto them. It's like, wait a minute, who starts a chapter like that? No, what that means is something that happened in the previous chapter is now leading into this next chapter. There shouldn't have been a chapter break at that point. We have to learn how to take Scripture with continuity and sow the word that way so that we get the entire picture of what God is trying to teach us. So here we have a key, and he says, how then will you know all parables? Quite frankly, we could correctly, how will you know and understand the entire word of God? The sower soweth the word. So that tells me that I have the potential to understand the word of God. I've heard people say sometimes some things like, well, you know, some of these passages are just, they're just too deep. And we'll understand them when we get to heaven. Well, you know what? Praise God. I'm glad for that. But we're supposed to be able to understand them while we're down here on earth. Otherwise, God wouldn't have said all scripture is given for our instruction and growth and maturity and so forth. So if all scripture is given to us for that purpose, that means he wants me to understand all scripture. So how can I understand all scripture? The sower soweth the word. I have to keep sowing and keep sowing and keep sowing. And as I do, I'm going to begin to unlock the meaning of these passages. Now let me give you another key. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Now see, one of the things that you'll find out in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms and in some other places as well, what is written, it is not, let me say it like this, it is not within the closed structure of the law of Moses. It is a principle being revealed to us that is directly related to an individual's relationship with God. I mean, you get into the book of Psalms and you see all these passages about worshiping God. That's not simply law of Moses principle. Man, that's a principle for everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. And those truths about praise and worship are still true for today. It's all true. Well, now here in Proverbs, look here, chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. What we've just read in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, is the reason the entire book of Proverbs has been given to us. He's telling you right here, before I go any further, I'm going to give you 6 verses to let you know why God has everything else in this book. These Proverbs are going to get you to the place of knowing wisdom and knowing instruction, perceiving or comprehending the words of understanding, receiving the instruction of wisdom. It's not just to know wisdom, but also to receive the instruction of wisdom, the instruction of justice, to receive the instruction of justice and equity. To give, I'm not going to break all these words down, but to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Who is the young man? Think of it this way, to give those who are young in the Lord, those who are new Christians, those who are new converts, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear. Who's the wise man? It's anybody who reads this. It doesn't matter if you just got born again 10 minutes ago or you've been a Christian for 50 years. If you hear this and you say, bless God, okay, now I get it. Now I understand. This whole book is going to cause me to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to understand more about why God put this in here. And he says, a wise man will hear and increase learning and understanding, attain to these counsels, to understand a proverb. Now look at this. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their what? Dark sayings. What are dark sayings? Very briefly, those things, now restricting this to scripture, those things that we read in the Bible and we think, who in the world could ever understand anything like this? What in the world is God talking about? Dark sayings. And God is saying, you know what? You begin to sow proverbs into your life and all of the elements of proverbs are going to start to come together, and they will unlock the understanding of what you previously thought were hard to understand sayings contained in Scripture. So here we see Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 6. This is a key to the kingdom, because I'll tell you right now, you start meditating in the book of Proverbs, and then you get over into the New Testament, you'll be reading things, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait a minute. This is kind of what was written over there in Proverbs chapter 18 or whatever it would be. You begin to get these things unlocked. The understanding becomes so real to you. Let me show you another one. It's here in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. Now remember in Proverbs chapter 1, a couple of times it talks about wisdom. All right, now look here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So, do you think this is kind of a, in a way, this is like a reference to what he just said there in Proverbs chapter 1 about the Proverbs to help you understand wisdom? So now we see God saying, look, get wisdom, get understanding. He repeats himself in just these couple of verses here. He says, wisdom's the principal thing. Get wisdom. Get the understanding that wisdom can produce. Wisdom is the principal thing. You see this? Wisdom is the principal thing. Okay, now if wisdom is the principal thing, then that means as I get into the book of Proverbs, do you understand that this book you hold in your hands, this is God's word? I mean, this is the life of God in written form. This is God saying, you know what? There's a lot you don't understand about who you are in Christ. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my life and I'm going to put it in written form. Now, Brother Martin, that sounds kind of weird. Well, now, wait a minute. Doesn't it say over there in the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God? And then it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us? Well, then, why is it so far out to believe that God can take His life and infuse it in this book? This is the life of God in written form. The sower soweth the word. You know what else that means? The sower soweth the life of God into his spirit. In other words, you feed your life with his life through his word. And so he says here, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Okay, God, get wisdom. What's that going to do for me? Well, there's a whole lot in the book of Proverbs about what wisdom will do for us, but I want to show one in particular. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Now this is like the fourth, fifth time tonight we've seen wisdom and understanding coupled, and God saying, look, you need this, you need this. Okay, Father, you got me convinced. I need this wisdom. Well, just show me one thing, just one thing that wisdom, the principal thing, will do for me. Well, in this chapter, look at verse 17. Wisdom says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now look at this. He's saying, wisdom is saying, okay, I'm more valuable than the best gold and the best silver. Well, now hold on there. I need gold and silver in this world. I got to pay my bills. Wisdom says, no, you don't get it. I'm more valuable than gold and silver, because if you get me, guess what? You're going to understand how to prosper in this world. Now, he's not promising everybody's going to become a billionaire. But what he is saying is, if you get a hold of me and listen to my voice as I cry out and you receive me, I'm going to be able to help you to increase in this world. It will be a kingdom way to increase, not the world's way to increase. I will give you supernatural understanding. Okay, now let's think about this for a moment. What have we heard so much over the years? Well, if you want to be blessed financially, you better tithe and put your offerings in the offering plate. How many can bear witness with hearing something like that over the years? That's been drilled into us. Okay, now, wisdom does not say, don't put anything in the offering plate. Wisdom says, I'm the principal thing. Get me. Focus on me before you focus so much on what you're putting in the offering plate. Because out of me, okay, let me think of it this way. It doesn't say offerings are the principal thing. Now, we do see in Scripture the whole concept of giving offerings and supporting the ministry. That's in there. But wisdom says, I should come first. Well, why is that? Because the simple act of putting money in an offering plate falls far beneath what the power of wisdom can do. Godly kingdom wisdom falls far beneath what wisdom can do to help us to begin to increase in this life. And so therefore, this is not about don't give or stop giving. It's about I'm going to take the act of giving and I'm going to put it underneath seeking wisdom. I won't stop giving. I'll continue to give, but I'm going to be seeking wisdom because wisdom has more power than my giving in an offering plate. This is a kingdom key. The world says that doesn't make any sense. In fact, a lot of Christians say that doesn't make any sense. But if in the Word of God, He says, wisdom is the principal thing, get wisdom and get understanding, then I'll better understand even how to give and where to give and what to give. Because my life is going to be impacted by the voice of God or the voice of wisdom letting me know what to do. Turn over to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And this is going to be the last key that I'm sharing with you tonight. And this kind of takes us back to what Jesus said over there in Mark chapter 4. You'll understand in just a moment. I want to understand the Word of God. Now, nobody understands the Word of God better than God, right? That's kind of simple. Now, I am supposed to receive from the ministries of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I understand that. But I want to understand the Word of God. And I want to be able to understand it in a way to where I'm not 100% dependent upon my service Sunday morning, my midweek service at my church, whatever. And so God wants us to understand kingdom principles. Otherwise, we wouldn't see all this of what we've seen here. He wants us to understand how to live according to the kingdom of God. He wants us to understand what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. And He's given us His word, and He says, all Scripture, I've given you all Scripture, and it's for your benefit. It's for your increase. So ultimately, I need to rely on God and receive from the pulpit ministries, if you will. But now look at this. Look what God says through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 9, whom shall He teach knowledge? Who's He talking about here? God. Whom shall God teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now look here. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. All right, you see what He's revealing to us? He's saying, you can't take Scripture out of context. He's saying, you've got to leave it in context. Remember earlier I said, sometimes those chapter breaks are doing us more harm than good. In fact, I don't have time to teach on this tonight, but you can look at this later on and you'll see it. The book of 1 Corinthians is Paul's letter to a messed up church. And it's amazing how many churches, it's like they use some of the things they see in the book of Corinthians. We want to be like that. It's like, I don't think I want to be like that. They had all kinds of gifts of the Spirit in operation, but the church was a mess, full of divisions. I mean, they had a guy in there that was involved in immorality, and Paul said, you don't even hear about this out there in the world. Well, if you go to... Okay, got to keep this... Okay, if you go to chapter 12, now you don't have to turn to this, you can look at it later, or if you want to now, but in chapter 12, Verse 1. Paul starts out and he says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Or say, what are we seeing? We're seeing a change from what he said in chapter 11. He's introducing a new subject. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," said, okay, now you're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. So I begin reading in chapter 12. And I see he talks about the gifts of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is the one who causes them to manifest. Then he begins talking about the body of Christ and comparing it to the human body. And the reason he does that is not because he's changed subject. It's because he's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit will operate through different people in the body of Christ with his gifts according to how he wants to. And if he sees that today in this service, he wants to use you in the gift of healing, well, then that's what he does. And if in this service he sees he wants to use you in that word of wisdom, well, that's what he does. In other words, we all have a role, we all have a function, but it's according to how the Holy Spirit wants to minister. Then at the end of chapter 12, he says that we should definitely, you know, covet the best gifts, yet I show you a better way. And then he leads right into chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or the love of God in action." In other words, what he's doing now in chapter 13, he is continuing this teaching about the operation of the gifts. Then, as he gets to the end of chapter 13 and he leads into 1 Corinthians 14, he starts going into a more detailed explanation about the operation of tongues, their function in the body of Christ, the benefit and so forth, the various aspects of tongues. Then when he gets to the end of chapter 14, he starts talking about, you know, forbid not to speak in tongues. He talks about, you know, God's not the author of confusion. Forbid not to speak in tongues. And then in chapter 15, he starts a whole new subject. Now what that means is 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all talking about the same subject. So if I go in there and I take, see, I was raised in a church that told me to be born again, but said tongues and all that stuff they're not for today. And one of the verses that we used was there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about tongues shall cease. And so we said, you see there, tongues have ceased. But we didn't understand that the middle of chapter 13 was connected to all of chapter 12 and chapter 14. Therefore, we took it out of context and created an entire doctrine that was not right. So therefore, if I'm meditating scripture line upon line, precept upon precept, what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave scripture in context, and I'll leave 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 as one teaching about the same subject. And you're going to find this in other places throughout Scripture. And obviously tonight we don't have time to go into all of that. But you'll notice here where he says, "For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." Then he says, "For with stammering tongue, stammering lips, and another tongue will he speak to this people." Well, what in the world is he talking about there? This is a prophecy of praying in tongues. He says, the question is, who is God going to teach doctrine? Who is God going to get this across to? And he says, well, first off, when God is teaching you, he does it precept upon precept, line upon line. And then if you want to find out how he speaks directly to your spirit, he does it, verse 11, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he," God, "speak to this people." So what that means is I sit down with God and I begin praying in the spirit. And what is he doing? He's ministering to me spiritually, directly. I'm praying in tongues, but I'm communicating with him. Now keep this in mind. With stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people? Look over in 1 Corinthians 14. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, "In the law, it is written with..." Now, I don't know what Bible version you have, but in the King James, the next two words are "men of." And those two words are in italics. Those two words should not be in there. The interpreters added those two words because they thought they were supposed to. But back over there in the prophecy that Paul is referring to, it simply says, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So here, if we're going to read this correctly, in the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. What's he talking about? He's saying, you know what? I'm telling you how I will communicate directly with you and teach you one-on-one, but if you don't receive what it is you're hearing about this kind of teaching, then you're not going to receive this kind of spirit-to-spirit teaching that I can deliver unto you. Because if you look back in verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, well, when I'm praying in tongues, what am I doing? I'm speaking in an unknown tongue. Speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Remember back there in Proverbs where we read about coming to the understanding of the dark sayings? Well, here we see that as I'm praying in tongues, what I'm doing is I am communicating with God about the mysteries. What mysteries? Well, for one thing, the mysteries of the kingdom that I don't currently understand. Here I am on this earth. Why do I feel so defeated all of the time? And God says, well, I made you more than a conqueror through my son, Jesus Christ. Okay, I see that, but God, right now, it doesn't make any sense to me. And God says, you know what? Why don't you spend some time praying in the Spirit, and then I will convey directly to your spirit the comprehension of what it means to live as more than a conqueror, and then out of your spirit, that revelation will be released to your mind, and you're going to know how to live every single day of your life as more than a conqueror, rising above all the junk in this world. So therefore, I'm seeing right here that if I'm praying in the Spirit, if I'm praying in tongues, God is in the process of teaching me. And the Holy Spirit obviously is that individual who's teaching me. This was prophesied by Isaiah centuries beforehand. Now we see it in manifestation. And God is saying, look, it was prophesied back then. Now it's become a living reality. And when you hear this, if you will receive it and begin to put it into practice, you're going to start unlocking more and more of these keys. The truth of these keys will rise up on the inside of you, and you are going to understand my word in a way that man cannot fully convey unto you. You're going to come to the place of understanding how to live as more than a conqueror. You're going to understand that you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You're going to learn how to live according to the mind of Christ instead of the mind of the soul, the mind of the emotions, so on and so forth. And God has said, give me this chance to teach you. Give me this chance. Spend this time with me praying in the Spirit, and this will become a reality to you. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. We can't fully depend on man, but we need the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And yet, there is a teacher who exceeds all of them, and that is the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Would you please stand?